Appreciate the invitation by Brother Gibbs. Appreciate Brother Glass looking after me this weekend as well. And appreciate all the individuals that have helped put this weekend on. Brother Jones did a phenomenal job on Saturday morning, as well as the communication team. It is a great privilege and honor to be here in Dallas again. I actually lived in Dallas for 2 years, which is almost hard to believe coming from Nova Scotia, Canada. And I believe this is the first time I am back in Dallas after 20-some years. So it is a treat and a privilege to be with you all this morning. I wonder if I have a PowerPoint. They are working on it. That's all right. Oh, fantastic. If you will go to Scatter the Seed, it is going to be on. Actually, if you just give me the opportunity to click, I will get there. This is a lot of sermons, isn't it? So I'm going to pull up a picture of an individual, and this individual has been on record and wrote that he baptized 1,200 individuals. They say that through his influence, 12,000 people were baptized. This is his picture, and it'd be interesting if any of you know who he is. We see this picture, but this individual was incredibly successful in evangelism because he created a model that we may all have heard of today. It's called the Plan of Salvation. And the reason it was so effective was when he was preaching, there was an idea called Calvinism. And in Calvinism, you had to come down front and wait for the Spirit to come upon you. And so you had to get a rumble in your heart, a feeling in your gut, before you could be saved. And if you never felt that feel, whatever that felt like, you could not become a Christian. But he looked at the Bible and said, you don't have to wait for a feel. You need to obey the gospel. And so he created a good way of communicating the plan of salvation through 5 steps. Hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And people would hear it in that day and say, let me do that. But we would never have heard of Walter Scott if it was not for George Forrester, who was the one who taught him the gospel. We know him as one of the founders of the Restoration Movement. But George Forrester has been forgotten with time. But his impact lives through this man. When it comes to evangelism, when you throw the seeds, you never know where they may land. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 4 to 6. And when a great crowd was gathering and the people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow the seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and were trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When we think about evangelism, we think we need to be like the sower. We need to go and place the seed properly into a heart. We need to make sure we use good technique, that we have good skill. And it's all a lie. We have put so much pressure on ourselves in evangelism that you have to do it right, that we just don't do it. That we stress out thinking that we have to say the right thing, do the right thing, and then we will be effective. But that's not what the Bible says about evangelism. This sower is a terrible farmer. We would fire this guy instantly. Look at what the parable says. He's going and he's just whiffing seed in every old direction. This guy's not even looking where he's putting the seed. It's going into the rocks. It's going into the field. It's going into some good soil as well. But he's not particular of where he's casting it. But it still finds those hearts and produces a hundredfold. The stress is not on our ability or skill in evangelism. The point of the parable is that you do it. Look at how Jesus explains it. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but those have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The key is not our skill in evangelism. The key is that we're throwing the seed, which is the Word of God. The Word of God holds the power. Look at Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Luke 11:28, but he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power is in the Bible. And good evangelism is getting out there and giving people the opportunity to believe in God's word. If we get out there and spread God's word, we're going to have an impact. It's not about skill. It's about the Spirit working through the Word of God. Why is that? Because we got to believe this. At the end of the day, we will not do evangelism. We won't make it a priority, and it won't become part of us unless we believe what these verses say. If we believe that all you have to do is be good, we won't evangelize. If all we do is believe that if you have a good heart, you can be saved. That's not what these verses say. It says in these verses that our brother read, you have to obey the gospel. We got to go back to an understanding that lost people will be lost. I'm not sure we believe that anymore. We want to believe that everybody will be saved, but we got to reaffirm the conviction there will be lost people and saved people. And saved people got to go to the lost people in order to be saved. And we got to choose our priorities. I remember years ago down or up there in Nova Scotia, I became a Christian. And I was doing heating, ventilation, and air conditioning. I thought that was going to be what I did for my life. And I became a Christian. The problem was I had to make a decision. I remember one day trying to decide, should I go down to Dallas and learn how to be a preacher, or should I buy a Mustang car and put my stereo system in it? And you were sitting there thinking, that's not a very mature decision. I wasn't that mature. And I had this 1984 Cougar car. And I had this car, and it was worth about $850. And I had this $5,000 stereo system. I didn't really have a car. I had a carrying case for the stereo system. And I dreamed of buying a Mustang for my stereo system. But I remember one day having to make that decision. Is the car more important than Christ? Because if I was going to leave and go down to Dallas-Fort Worth, I had to give up my dream of my Mustang car. Evangelism is not that complex. It's a matter of you choosing to make it come first. Because we choose a whole bunch of stuff ahead of evangelism. When you think about what you're deciding to do every single day, of all your hobbies, all the sports you're involved in, all the training that you do, when does evangelism come first in your life? When does evangelism win with your priorities? When do you say no to something that you want to do so you can be evangelistic? And evangelism won't happen until we put it first. And I know this year in this congregation that evangelism is a thrust. That means it has to come first in our lives. Let's make evangelism first again in our churches. This is why the vineyard owner is praised. We always think the vineyard owner is all about money. We think it's his last ditch effort to be saved. But no, his mercy is seen that he keeps going into town. Look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 13 to 16. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to you this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I chose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last." The reason he is commended is because he keeps going into town. He goes and asks for more workers into the kingdom. And once he gets those workers, he goes back into the kingdom and brings out even more workers. And then he goes back into town to get more workers. We're looking for more workers in evangelism. We're looking to do evangelism and not ask for more entitlements. Why? Because the context around us is changing. We are living in a postmodern age. Look at some of these truths here. So how do we do evangelism in a world that doesn't believe in truth, that doesn't believe in the Bible? We need to understand that tolerance is now the highest moral good. Postmodern thinkers believe that all religions are valid and essentially the same. Postmodernity says that there are no absolutes. Postmodernity is unconvinced by proof or evidence. Postmodernity recognizes a diversity of ways of knowing. Postmodernity is open to different perspectives of other cultures. And postmodernity ethics have become a barrier to the gospel. We live in a time where authenticity is key, and it is a lie. We have a culture that says we want you to be authentic, and then we have curated social media profiles. Let me give you an illustration. If I take a picture of myself eating a Big Mac, which I like Big Macs, I will get comments of saying, "I can't believe you would eat a Big Mac. Do you know how bad they are for you? You know they have pink slime in those." They will sit there and judge me on my social media account and say, "How dare you eat that Big Mac?" Have you not noticed? There's a McDonald's on every single corner. Somebody's eating Big Macs in this country. We want to present ourselves in such a positive light that we are being authentic. People want real, not curated images. when it comes to Christianity, are we being real with this world, or do we have a curated image for them? This is why we got to speak the truth in love and focus on the strategy for evangelism called hospitality. Hospitality is the key to good evangelism. Why is that? That's how I came to Christ. I remember the preacher's family, they would invite me to church. And I didn't want to go to church. Church was boring. The preacher would preach on for 30-some minutes about things I didn't understand and I didn't care about. But you know what I did care about? Lunch. And so they made this deal with me. They said, if you will come to church, we'll cook you anything you want on Sunday morning. I thought, these Christians don't have a clue. So I said, well, I'd like to have lobster. You know what they cooked me? Lobster. I said, I wanted ribeye steak. You know what they cooked me? Ribeye steak. I sat there and thought, these Christians are the dumbest people on the face of the earth. They think I'm coming to church. I'm coming to church for food. And they're sitting there thinking, this heathen kid, he's the dumbest kid we ever met in our life. He thinks that we're just cooking for the fun of it. But you know what I saw around that table? I saw family. Because I grew up in a family, we never ate together. We never spent any time around a table with each other. And I think that when we invite people into our homes, take them out, spend time with them, and we build that relationship, that's how you get a hearing in a postmodern world. That's how you do effective evangelism, when you show hospitality to one another. This is just a slide about all the times that Jesus is eating with people. Jesus ate with a lot of people. He was constantly with the people, and he is hospitable. He is inviting people in. He is going to people's houses. The more we do this, the more effective we're going to be in evangelism, because people appreciate authenticity and they appreciate hospitality. We can cut through all the barriers of this society in postmodern age if we just show some concern and hospitality to the lost. When we invite them into our homes, when we invite them into our lives, they need relationships and genuine people in their lives. It is amazing what they can see through Christianity. The second way that we can be effective in a postmodern context is to be contextual. Contextual. We have to be sensitive to the world around us. Now imagine this. If I was to tell you the gospel, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is the gospel. And you understood it in English. But what if I said it to you with my fly undone, Speedos on my head, and pointing an index middle finger at you? The problem is, I have been culturally inappropriate. And so you would have tuned me out. And so we have to look at the culture of that person and then connect with them. It means being sensitive. We got to be sensitive to where people are coming from. We could sit back and argue all we want about how they view the world, but if we're not sensitive to where they're coming from, they're going to tune us out and we're going to be loud instead of loving. Reminds me of a story. This couple came in, and his name was Edwin, and his girlfriend at the time was Mercy. And Edwin comes in to me and he goes, we need to study the Bible with you. I said, fantastic. I'm a preacher. That's what I do. And so we're sitting there studying, and I'm talking to them, and she was from Cuba. He had very little, if any, religious background. He showed up one day because I do this football game, and he came and played football on my team. Every year we have this adult teen game, and I was always the coach of the adults. Now, I can't play football, but I can recruit like Nick Saban, so I've had former NFL people play on my team. I also like to win. And so I got him to play on my team. He goes, we need to study. So we're studying. I'm going to tell him, Mercy, about the apostles, the disciples. And she looks at Edwin and says, what's an apostle? What's a disciple? And he looks at her and goes, they're like Jesus' gang members. I never heard it that way. Now, I could have sat there and argued, and I said, what do you mean by that? He goes, well, they have Jesus' back. They protect Jesus. They're the people that he's close to. And I said, and did you know that his own people turned on him? Edwin's father is in jail for running cocaine. From his context, he saw them when they betrayed Jesus. The power in that. He could understand that. So we studied with them. They were both baptized. I did their wedding. They have a kid. And they are faithful members of our congregation today. If we are hospitable, authentic, sensitive, and understand the cultural concept, we can be evangelistic in this world. We can have an impact. But it all starts with you as the sower. Get out there and start throwing some seed. Start whiffing some seed in every direction. And guess what? God's word will work. You have an opportunity to respond to this message. If you will believe, confess, and repent, and be baptized for remission of your sins, rise up out of that water to newness of life. But be careful, because as soon as you do, we're coming with you to save some more people. Why don't you respond as we stand and sing the invitation song?
Been to Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you?